You know, we do live in a broken world, don't we? It doesn't take much to recognize that and to see that on display. That sense of brokenness, whether it be in the news, about hearing violence on our streets, in our communities, there's a sense of real despair, I think, amongst a lot of people. And I think it's driven a lot by this pandemic, the sense of disconnection. And so we hear about things happening out around us, and it just feels also much more out of control. And it just gives us a sense of what do we do? You know, how do we respond? How do we move in this world? And so today we want to open up a new series as we move into this November of just about how it is that we do can respond, whether it be responding to the political upheaval around us, whether responding to the brokenness of the society we live in, whether it be responding to that felt need for prayer for someone in the way of healing or help or encouragement. You know, how is it that we begin to move into all that stuff which seems to be out of whack, and yet we feel sometimes powerless to do anything about it? How do we do that? And that's what we'll be looking at today as we open up the series, looking at the invitation that God has given to us to not be overwhelmed and to not be in despair, but to move into this vehicle of prayer that he has opened for us. Before we take a look at the scriptures today, and as we look at it, we'll be looking at Luke 11, if you have Bibles at home or in your lap right now. That's where we're going to go. But before we do that, I want to just ask this question. And may I put it out there for everyone. So if you're on the live stream, you can put it out there as well. You know, as we think back to the life of Jesus, which is where we're going to begin this today, what were some of the things that Jesus did that were just so cool, so amazing that, you know, if you could learn how to do that one thing, that would be a pretty cool trick. You know, I mean, for me. Okay, let's put it out there. If you're live streaming, go ahead and put it on. I'll give the audience here a chance to address that as well. You know, me being a preacher, if I had been one of Jesus' followers and I was seeing him preach in ways that just changed lives, I would say, Jesus, teach me how to pray. You know, or maybe I'd be really impressed, you know, when he comes upon someone who is subjugated to an evil spirit and he's able to command the spirit to flee. And I would say, man, Jesus, teach me how to command the spiritual realm. That would be just so cool. I don't know. Those are just things I think of. You know, wouldn't that be cool, Bobby? Oh, man. You know, so I would say, Jesus, teach me how to do that. What are some things maybe that Jesus did that you said, boy, I would like to learn how to do that? Walk on water. Hey, that would be a cool trick, wouldn't it? I know it's not summertime, but that would be a cool trick to be able to say, you know, get all your friends gathered at the pool and say, hey, I'm going to show you something. My buddy Jesus taught me how to do this. And you walk across the pool. Would that be cool? Yeah, Pam. Turning water into wine. I wondered if someone was going to say that. I was looking for my buddy Jeff, actually. I was thinking he might use that one. But yeah. Yeah. Oh, feeding the 5,000. That would be cool. Yeah, you get a bunch of folks show up unannounced and all of a sudden you got it covered. That'd be awesome. Yeah. Just the power of his words. Yeah. Teach me how to have that kind of just impact. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah, Card. To read people's minds. You know, oftentimes it says that, doesn't it? You know, yeah, I'm going to argue with you, Carden. I don't want to have that one. You know, you know, sometimes I'm kind of glad I don't know what's going on in other folks' minds, because if I did, I'd probably be just really freaked out all the time. But that is a cool thing. And Jesus knew, you know, he knew their heart. He knew their mind. He knew what they were thinking even before they said it. And that would be just an amazing thing. But, you know, the Bible doesn't say that anyone ever asked him to, hey, teach me how to turn water into wine, or teach me how to feed 5,000, or teach me how to multiply this food. The only thing, and only one time does the Bible record that his disciples said, hey, teach us how to do this. And it's here in Luke 11. In fact, right here. Go ahead to that screen for me, please, Jeremy. There it is. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just like John taught his disciples to pray. I think there was a lot of things that Jesus could have been asked to what he ought to pray for, ought to teach them. But his disciples said, no, this is the one thing. They could, maybe they intuitively saw it, or maybe they could see that the connection to all this other stuff was rooted in his prayer life, something quite different than what they knew or how they could pray. And they wanted to know, what does it mean? What is the secret to unlocking all this other that seems to be here in this gift of prayer? Clearly, as awesome as the other things were, the disciples recognized that the prayer life that Jesus had, he demonstrated, was something that they lacked in their prayer life. And I think a lot of us, as we think about that, prayer becomes almost a little bit of an embarrassment to us, doesn't it? I mean, prayer should be the most natural thing on earth for us. We have been created by God, the Creator, that we as his creation have been created for the purpose of being in relationship with God, the Creator. And so God has opened this relationship, this communication that we call prayer, and it should be the most natural thing, and yet for so many of us, it seems a difficult thing. I'm not sure why it may be difficult for you, but I know it's often difficult for me, and I wonder sometimes, why is it so hard? But that gives me insight into the disciples, that rather than saying, teach me how to walk on water, or teach me how to raise the dead, those would be pretty cool and handy tricks, wouldn't they? They said, teach me how to pray. That was what they recognized as the most important thing for them as they were to move forward. I've got a couple of quotes. This one here is from Watchman Nee, and I love this. It talks about prayer. Prayer being the most wonderful act in the spiritual realm as well as the most mysterious affair. Because it is. It's sometimes as simple as it is and as profound as it is. It is often also a very mysterious thing for us that we don't really understand how it works or what I'm to pray or where do I begin. And if that's the case for you, if any of those questions ever come into your mind, I want to say these next few weeks are going to be right here for you. So whether you're on the live stream or whether you're here in person, make sure and be a part of what we'll be talking about these next few weeks, because this is going to be the answer to some of those deep, deep yearnings about why it is I feel distant from God, or maybe why it is it seems to be my prayers are so ineffective, or maybe where are some places that I can begin to grow in this thing called my relationship with God that he has opened to us for prayer. Now, why is prayer so challenging for us? You know, I know I hear this, and in fact, I've even seen some studies. People are asked, what makes prayer difficult? And sometimes people are able to express it with words, and oftentimes we're not even willing to even say what it is. Sometimes people say is they don't have enough time. Maybe someone here is saying the same thing. I would love to pray better. I would love to pray more, but I don't have the time. I'm busy. Sometimes people don't think it's all that important to pray. You know, it just doesn't rate on their list of things to do. It just doesn't quite make the cut. Or sometimes, and people don't often say this, but truly it's how they feel, but we're embarrassed to speak the words out. Sometimes we don't believe that prayer is going to make any difference. Maybe you found yourself in that place. I know many of you have heard this. I know in my relationship with my earthly dad, my dad passed away earlier this year. Boy, 2020 has been a great year, hasn't it? But for my dad, most of my life, all of my adult life, my dad and I were kind of at odds. And it wasn't that we were angry at each other or didn't get along. It was just that we were at odds when it came to spiritual things. That I believed in Jesus, that I believed Jesus was my Savior. I believed that God was at work in me and through me and around me and all around the world. And my dad didn't. My dad wanted nothing to do with his Jesus that I talked about. He wanted nothing to do with his God that I believed in. And so there was always this gap in this struggle. And as a young Christian, when I was early in my 20s, when I was a new believer, I knew that part of my job as a good son and as a Christian was to pray for those who didn't yet know the Lord. And so I'm praying for my dad, and I'm praying for him all this time. And for better than, well, pretty darn close to 40 years, I prayed for my dad. About a year and a half ago, and as some of you know the story, my dad actually came to accept Christ into his heart. What a glorious thing that was. And I could go around and tell you, man, that's what you get for not giving up, for praying for 40 years. Yeah, that's what you get. Persistence pays, right, Sean? Persistence pays. But the honest truth is that though I may have kept going through those motions of prayer, I didn't believe. I did it because I knew I was supposed to. But something deep down inside me said, but it's not going to work. How easy it would have been to give up on that. Because at its core, I wondered if my prayer was really going to have any effect. And because often we wonder, or we let that little voice play in our minds, rather than sticking with something, or rather than praying with faith, that we tend to just allow it to become something we don't bother to do anymore because we don't know, we don't think that it's going to have any effect. But again, as we look at the scripture, and we're going to open it up for us today, we'll be looking all the more in these weeks ahead. As we begin to look through this, we see that for the pattern of life which Jesus led, that prayer became a vital piece of it. And if it was a vital piece for Jesus, and we see the power with which he is then able to live, then if I want to even begin to live with just a smidge of that kind of power, I recognize that the key is going to be a prayer which has far more faith than all the worries and all the doubts and all the suspicions and all the giving up that my prayer life seems to be so riddled with. So where do we begin? Today we begin with just this very basic pattern. We're going to be looking at Jesus' life just briefly, and then we're going to talk about something I'm going to call the three P's today, just to get some things out of the way as we move forward into this pattern of what it means for us to pray. Pray for the world around us, pray for the nation around us, pray for the community we live in, pray for those in my household, pray for those who are hurting, pray for all these things, pray for myself as I begin to draw near to Christ and as we allow Christ's presence to work its way through us. But we're going to start with the life of Jesus. We're going to start with his pattern of prayer. We're going to start with his death and resurrection, what it opens up for us, and with his presence and what it means for us to have prayer as an available thing for us. Rick Warren said this, and I got this quote for you as well. Rick Warren said this, that the more we pray, the less you panic. If anyone's panicked this week, remember this quote. The more we worship, the less you worry. Again, going back to that idea of prayer, the more you pray, you feel more patient, you feel less pressured, and yet our lives seem to be just the opposite, don't they? Pressured, impatient. All these things come as we begin to move into this place of prayer. And so that's why I want to move this direction to say these are the attributes that we want to hold on to. Okay, so I'm going to talk about a foundation for prayer that begins with these three P's. And these three P's talk about how it is we begin to get ourselves in that proper place to begin. How do we begin? This is what we're going to do. We're going to talk about the first P, and that is the proper priority of prayer. And I'm going to talk about priority because we have to recognize that prayer needs to be our priority. We see it in the life of Jesus over and over and over again through big decisions or after taxing events, when he was with people or whenever he made time to be alone. Prayer becomes part of the pattern of what Jesus' life looked like. And I have to admit, if someone was writing a biography of John, I'm not sure they would see enough prayer in my life to make it a common theme. Maybe you can ask yourself that same question. If someone was looking at me, if there was a writer who was following after me saying, well, look at these amazing things that are happening in the world around you because of what you are doing, would they see prayer as the key to it all? And yet the gospel writers find it is there over and over and over again. Oswald Chambers said this, that he said, we tend to use prayer, you and I, as our last resort, but God wants it to be our first line of defense. And we fail there, don't we? We pray when there's nothing else we can do, but God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. that's a challenge for us because we're not wired that way. God wired us, but we tend to always want to be doers, don't we? We want to handle what we have. We want to make a decision about what's before us. We want to be able to interact with the people who are around. And yet we don't often invite God to come into the midst of it and to guide and walk us through. Again, as we see the life of Jesus, before big decisions, he got away and prayed. After taxing events, after he feeds the 5,000, what's he do? He sends his disciples. Who said feed the 5,000? That was you, Mary. After he sent the five, after the 5,000 went away, Jesus sent his disciples out on a boat. Before he walked on the water, Pam, guess what he did? Between these two events, Jesus went up on the mountainside and he prayed. So what's going on? It just becomes all these amazing things which Jesus did. It has to do, it revolves around his priority to pray. Corrie Ten Boom said this, and I love this idea. As you think of yourself as a car, she said, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Now, some of y'all might say, I've already got a spare tire. I don't need to make prayer my spare tire, and that's okay. But is it your steering wheel? Is it what guides us through? Is it becoming, if it's not your priority, I'm not going to criticize you today because all of us need this. And that's where we're working. We're moving into understanding the priority of prayer. Second thing I want to touch on is this, is the place of prayer. Oftentimes we might think intuitively the place of prayer is a place like this, that we come to church and that's where we pray. Or may we gather with others and that's where we pray. And that's all fine and good. But as we look at the life of Jesus, we'll see that Jesus prayed just about every place. Every place he went, that was a place for prayer for him. In fact, if I'm going to suggest to you anything we see in the pattern of Jesus' life, we're going to see that what it is really more than anything is that he found time to get away and he went to solitary places. It wasn't always with his disciples that he prayed. It wasn't when he was at the temple that he prayed only. It was actually in the other times that the gospel writers capture that this is what Jesus is doing, going up on the mountainside after the feeding of the 5,000, going away before the others woke up in the morning to a solitary place, and there he found time to pray. Jesus was constantly going to this place, this solitary place, and you see that over and over again, whether it be you want to look in the Gospels, look at Mark 1, you know, very early in the morning, he went away to a solitary place, or Luke 5, you know, Jesus withdrew to lonely places, and there he would pray. That the Gospel writers catch this, that there was something about a special place that was quiet, that was away from the distractions, that, you know, he, in fact, he probably took his cell phone out and left it behind so that it wouldn't be there and some notification wouldn't pop up in the middle of his prayer time, that someone wouldn't call him and wouldn't distract him. You know, we are so busy, aren't we? And we're so distractible. I do believe, I saw a show on this and it's kind of scared me. I'm going to put my phone away more often than not. So if you don't get me on the phone call, I'm not trying to ignore you. I'm trying to be free from this thing here. Because otherwise, it consumes all the space. It sucks all the air out of your attention. We're sitting there quiet, but we're looking at our phone, waiting for a notification to pop up. Anyone ever do that? Oh, yeah, somebody next to you. Very good. Okay, thank you. Yeah, Reggie, I'm going to say this. Reggie, you are the man. You do not have a smartphone. I want to say congratulations. You are the last man on earth without a smartphone. But you keep it up, and I'm going to put my smartphone down. Because those are the things that tend to steal that ability to be solitary, don't they? We see it here, and again, the scriptures talk about Jesus' pattern of finding a place that is set aside, that's not noisy, that is not cramped. You don't have people calling for your attention, and you're able to simply set it up. You know, my wife, Lori, does a great job of this. She's got a place in a room in our house with a specific chair. That she got the chair a number of years ago from a dear friend of hers, and as soon as that chair got into this place, she said, this is going to be my prayer place. And yeah, you can sit in the chair other times too, but it becomes a specific place. It's away from the TV. It's away from the noise. It's away from the door and the doorbell and the phone. It is in this specific place where she can have quiet in his time with God. If you don't have a place to run to be your quiet place, that you need to start to develop one. That is just something that is important, is part of the Jesus pattern, and it's something that we overlook. And sometimes we even argue against ourselves. Well, I don't need a special place because I can pray anywhere. Yes, but we don't. Let's be honest. So maybe this begins the place to start. I'm going to be intentional. Part of my prioritizing prayer is I'm going to begin to set up a time, even if it's for a minute, even if it's for five, even if it's for 10. We all have time to set some time aside to make a place that is quiet, that's not distracted, where we can speak to God and we can listen for God's voice. You know, a few weeks ago, Jose was preaching some fantastic sermons about listening to that voice and how difficult it is for us because we are live in such busy worlds. All the noise and all the volume is always up. How can we hear that quiet little voice if the volume is always loud? And that's what this place is. I think sometimes we think that we should go to a special place like church, but that's not. Jesus never sets that pattern for us. He says, no, that's a great place to come to gather. That's a great place to come in worship. But for prayer, we need to have that quiet place that we can hear God. And finally, the third P I want to touch on is this idea of posture. And I'm not mean about whether I should kneel or whether I should stand, whether I should my head up or my head down. I'm not talking about that posture. I'm talking about a posture of our heart. How is it that we approach God? How is it that we begin to get this idea of coming into his presence, getting my heart in the right place? So that's why I want to go back into Luke 11. And just for a moment, touch on this pattern of prayer which Jesus gave us when the disciples said, please teach us how to pray. He gave, for what's going to sound like to most of us, a version of the Lord's Prayer. That's what Luke 11 verses 2 through 4 cover for us. So after Jesus was done praying, he came back and his disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. And he said to them, when you pray, say. Now check this out. He's going to walk through. It's going to sound familiar because a lot of us have learned the Lord's Prayer. Maybe we did it at church. Maybe we learned it as kids. But this begins to be a pattern, not something to be done in repetition and rote so it doesn't become meaningful at all anymore. But this is to be a pattern, a way to pray so that we can begin to move in the ways more like Jesus. He said, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Now you might say, it doesn't sound exactly like the Lord's Prayer that I grew up learning. And that's fine. This is Luke's version according to the NIV Bible. And Matthew's version of the similar prayer is just slightly different. And both of them are going to be slightly different than the prayer, the model that you learned growing up, because probably a different version and added a few things here and there. But I want to just touch on this. This is this posture I'm talking about. This is, you notice, and you're going to see the posture throughout, that this is about not coming with my list of demands, not even coming with my list of wants. This is coming into, in a humble way, to approach God, to say that I need you. And how humble it is to say, I need you. We all want to be independent, don't we? We all want to be strong and self-sufficient. And yet prayer, by its very nature, requires that we humble ourselves and put ourselves in that position. Again, notice what he says. He gives us the name to call him. He says, call God your Father, but hallow his name. Again, recognize that he is holy, that we are not. And that is that's the first place of our becoming humble before him. I'm going to come into your presence and I'm not going to be the one in demand mode. I'm going to be the one in approach mode. I will come humbly before. Now he goes into some needs. Give us this day our daily bread. But again, he goes into this idea of kingdom come. God's will being done here on earth. even as it is in heaven, that this idea that it's not my way that I should come looking for, it's not my way and my things that I come looking for, it is me coming and saying, God, I want to be about what you are about, and so your kingdom come, and if you want to put your will be done, that's absolutely fine, because that's what kingdom coming means. It means God's reign and God's rule would have greater sway on you. And again, that's something of humility, isn't it? It's not make me strong, it is make me more needy and more dependent on your kingdom and your ways being done. Give us this day our daily bread. Again, that's, we often jump into that and say, okay, that's God, that's us asking for our needs. And true, it is us asking for our needs, but most of us don't do that, do we? How many of us have had something to eat already today? Fantastic. The rest of you must be hungry, getting ready for breakfast real soon, and that's good. So I want you guys to go get something to eat. But as you do, recognize that all we have is a gift from God. And that's what the prayer says. Give me today my daily bread. Most of us don't worry about my daily bread. Most of us say, I've got bread on the counter. I've got food in the fridge. I've got a debit card in my pocket. I can go buy lunch when church is over. We don't think of being dependent on God for the very dailiness of our life, because what we think, we've got our dailiness taken care of. This prayer invites us to a humility that says, though I may have all those things, it is God who provides them. It's not me. And it brings me back to recognizing who God is. Forgiveness of sins, recognizing that I'm not perfect, and that I need help forgiving those around me because I don't forgive well. And this idea of leading me not in temptation. All my steps need to be ordered. It's not just God doing something for me. It's God actually guiding me through what I'm walking through. It is me saying, I humbly ask God for you to guide each and every step that I take today. And I would recognize it is your guidance that I'm depending on. So as we begin this study on prayer, I want to simply say, we're going to be moving through some specifics as we move into these next weeks. But for today, take this pattern, find a place, take this pattern to express your need and your dependence upon God, and let that be our starting place. Bring those things that you feel a need for. Absolutely bring them, but bring them to him. Those things that cause you worry or fear or anxiety, bring them to him. Say, God, this is my life and I'm trusting it into your hands. And see what God begins to do, how God begins to speak, that he would come and touch us. There is a grace which he extends to us, and it is amazing that he would care for us, but it's true. So hold on to that. Finally, I would say this. This is my final quote. It comes from Mother Teresa, and I love it so much. And she said that prayer is not asking. And I'm suggesting to you that even in this Lord's Prayer that we often say, we see the ask, it's not about asking. It is exactly as she says. It is putting ourselves in the hands of God, putting our lives at his disposition, listening then for his voice in that quiet place in the depths of our heart where we can hear God speaking to us, giving us the ability to deal with others and forgive others, having the ability to walk through life and avoid temptation. There are all kinds of things that he is going to begin to guide and lead us if we're able to listen to that voice. So let us go as people now with at least a starting place of how to begin this week to allow prayer to have its place in us. Father, I thank you for this morning and for the opportunity to consider not only the pattern of your word, but even the words of your word to us to guide us, to give us a sense of hope that though we often feel on E, that we might be empty or out of strength or purpose or hope, God, that you would meet us in these places and you would help us to find that quiet place, that humble place, to allow your life to begin to so infect ours that we too, as Jesus, would become more than victors in the midst of the struggles of life we face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.